Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we do ask that you would speak to us, that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, that this morning, as your word is proclaimed, I pray that your people would be strengthened and encouraged, that we would see the wonder of our Saviour and that we would love him afresh. But, Lord, for those that do not know you this morning, as we see the gospel, I ask that you save souls. Father, please be with me as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that comes only from you. And may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 2015, a YouGov poll was conducted here in the UK asking British people a very important question. And that question was, what do you think happens when someone dies? And that's the sort of question evangelists will ask people. So to have a YouGov poll doing it was unique. But the statistics that came back from that survey showed that the majority of the people in this country believed that they would die happy, with 90% saying they knew for sure that they were going to go to heaven. That is, 9 out of 10 people believe that when their eyes closed in death, they would be welcomed into heaven. Only 10% said that they would face damnation. Polls like this really shouldn't surprise us, because the answers that come back from them are quite common. The majority of the people around us, the majority of people in this land, and perhaps even some in this chapel this morning, have the idea that when someone dies, they are pretty confident that they will go to heaven. It's almost like heaven has become the default position for most people, that is, except for the really bad people like Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So the Bible doesn't teach that the majority of people, that nearly every single person in the world, will experience some kind of warmth or joy or happiness or inheritance when their eyes close in death. There's a scripture says that, yes, there is a heaven. The scripture declares that. The Bible speaks quite often of heaven. But what we don't see is the promise that nearly everyone will go there. In fact, the Bible tells us that not all people will go to heaven. The Bible speaks clearly that there is a judgment as well. Yet the majority of our population says, well, that doesn't involve me. The majority of our population says, I'm one of the lucky ones. I'm going to go to heaven. But the Bible gives no such assurance. Now, of course, the Bible also extends hope. The Bible does say that heaven is a gift that is given freely to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is given to us by God. It is not something that we can somehow automatically receive. The Bible does tell us that there is a heaven and people will go there. But those people are the ones who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And this morning what I want us to do as we look at Colossians chapter 1, as we look at these verses, is I want us to see the promised inheritance, the promise of heaven, the inheritance of heaven, which is promised to the people of God. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the church of Colossae, promises them that they have an inheritance before them. And what he is speaking about is the assurance of heaven. So let's look at verse 12, an inheritance for the people of God. Now keep in mind that when Paul writes these words here, he has just spent several verses talking about how he is praying for the church in Colossae. And as he goes through 5 different areas of prayer, Paul finishes that section by breaking forth into songs of praise. Paul breaks forth into a hymn of faith and he gives thanks to the Father. Notice what Paul says. Paul says he gives thanks to the Father as the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So Paul says, I'm praying for you. Here's what I'm praying for, all these different things. And then he says, we should worship God. God has qualified you for something. God has given you something. He has given you an inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, when we read a statement like this in the Bible, it is only normal and right to ask the question, what does Paul mean? What does it mean that God has qualified us? What does it mean that God has given us an inheritance? Well, to help us understand what is going on in this verse, it is vital that we understand the context in which Paul is speaking. Remember that I mentioned in previous sermons that the church in Colossae, a church that was faithful, is a church that is facing opposition from heretics. There are false teachers who have arisen in the city of Colossae who are trying to influence the church. And one particular group that was hindering the church was a group of Jews that taught that in order to be truly children of God, in order to have a hope of inheritance, then you had to become Jewish. And these false teachers would say to the Christians that if they really wanted to go to heaven, if they really wanted to have an inheritance in God, then they needed to stop being Gentiles. They had to embrace Judaism. They had to become Jews. They had to take on board all the laws and all the rituals that the Jewish people had. We still see elements of this kind of teaching today within some movements that insist that you only refer to God as Yahweh or refer to Jesus as Yeshua. As these groups, which are growing in popularity, sometimes teach that in order to be a true Christian, then you need to be Jewish in all your practice, as only Israel is the chosen people of God. But such teachings that we see in Colossae and teachings that we see today is foreign to the New Testament. We don't see anywhere in the Bible the exhortation to become Jewish in order to know God. We don't see anywhere in the Scripture where Paul or Jesus or any of the other apostles would say, if you want to be a believer, if you want an inheritance, then embrace the Jewish system. In fact, we see the opposite. If we go to the book of Galatians, we actually see that the apostle Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, say that the true Jews, the true Israel, those who are truly sons of Abraham, are made up of all those, no matter what nationality they are, who have faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 7-9 says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Notice what's being said there. If you are of a nation that's not Jewish, and I'm going to assume that most of us here this morning are not Jewish, the promise of Scripture is this. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus, if you trust in Christ, then you have an inheritance. Now, the Colossian heretics didn't believe that. They were telling the church in Colossae that the church was made up of second-class citizens, a group of people that, while they may be nice and moral, they didn't know the truth, and they certainly had no inheritance because they were not Jews. Last year in Australia, I actually met a man just like this. At the church where I was serving as the interim pastor, we did an outreach once a month at a market. And one day this man came up to our stall and he said to me that he is a former Christian. Now, when someone starts a conversation that way, you know it's going to be a good conversation. He says, I'm a former Christian, but now I'm a Jew. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He goes, no, don't worry, I still believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But I've discovered that if you truly want to go to heaven, if you truly want to know God, then you have to follow all the Jewish laws. You have to follow all the Jewish rituals. You have to keep all the Jewish feasts. Now, what that man said, in essence, is what was being taught by the false teachers of Colossae. They were saying, you must do all these things. You need to be Jewish. Yet God, through Paul, says that he has qualified, or literally empowered or authorized the church to have an inheritance, even though they were not Jewish. So the majority of the church of Colossae didn't come from Jewish backgrounds. The majority of the church in Colossae were Gentile believers. Now, of course, there would have been converted Jews in their number, but for the most part, they were Gentiles. Yet even those Gentiles who came from the Roman and Greek background had an inheritance because of Jesus. They had a hope for the future, an inheritance of the saints of light because of Christ. See, what we see in this passage is that Jewishness is not needed for salvation. You don't need to be Jewish to know God. It is the Father who qualifies people for salvation. It is the Father who brings people into his kingdom. It is the Father who adopts people into his family and gives them an inheritance, not our national identity. National identity means nothing in the kingdom of God. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. So Paul says to the church of Colossae, you have an inheritance. Don't let these false teachers worry you. Don't let them concern you any longer. Jesus has promised you through the Father that you are qualified, that you are authorized, that you have an inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, Paul's already touched on it back in verse 5. He touched on it when he told the church that they have a hope laid up in heaven for them. They have the hope of eternal life. This hope of an inheritance is a theme that runs throughout the scripture. If we went back to the Old Testament and went back to the Psalms, we would see in Psalm 113, verse 7 and 8, that an inheritance is promised to the people of God, that they would be lifted up out of the dung, out of the dust, that is, they would go from the lowest of the low, God would show grace to them, he would lift them up and set them at the table with the princes. He would set them at the royal table. That's an inheritance that is given from the lowest of the low to being brought into the royal family. The Lord Jesus himself expounded upon what this inheritance is in John chapter 14 verses 1 to 4 when he said that he is going to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we may be. The hope of inheritance that's promised to the church in Colossae, the hope of inheritance that is promised to believers throughout the ages, and indeed to us this morning, is the hope of eternal life. It is the hope of heaven. It is the hope of being where God is. And that's not a hope of wishful thinking. That is a surety. That is a guarantee for the people of God. See, all those who have repented and trusted in the Saviour has this hope of repentance, of an inheritance. All those who have trusted in Christ can know for certainty that they have an inheritance because it is Christ who guarantees it. Now, the flip side of this is that those who have not trusted in Christ, those who have not repented and trusted in Jesus for salvation, well, they don't have an inheritance. They don't have a hope. They have no guarantee of being with the saints in light. Instead, the Bible says they'll be in darkness. They'll be judged in hell forever because of their sin. To illustrate this point, what Paul does, he says to the church, you have an inheritance, but you didn't always have that promise. You didn't always have that hope. And he reminds the church of where they have come from. And he points out what they were like before they had the hope of inheritance, before they trusted in the Saviour. See, Paul speaks in verse 13 of a former kingdom. So even though he has just told the church in Colossae, you have an inheritance, you have the hope of eternal life, that wasn't something they always had. Formerly, the church were not a part of the kingdom of light. In fact, they were citizens of another kingdom. They were citizens of the kingdom of darkness. In verse 13 it says that they were under the power of darkness. This is the natural state of all humanity. If you're a believer this morning, then you have the hope of inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light. But before you trusted in Jesus, you were citizens of another realm. You were under the power of darkness. And Paul reminds the church of that. He reminds them where they have come from. And by reminding the church that they were once of another kingdom, what we actually see is that we can address two of the most common myths that spread today about what people think will get them to heaven. The first myth, and the most common myth that people have about how they get to heaven is by being a good person. You know, generally people like to think that they are morally good. You rarely meet someone who says that, oh, I'm a really bad person. If they do say that, they're generally joking. Most people will say, I'm a good person, I'm a wonderful person. Of course I do a few bad things every now and then, but I'm not bad overall. In fact, the survey we mentioned earlier found that 90% of the people in this country think that they are morally good people. And constantly, if you go into the school systems or turn the television on or read the latest books, we are bombarded with the idea that everyone is good at heart. You're wonderful, you're brilliant, you're a good person. That's the thought of the world, but that's not the thought of the scripture. Not long ago, I saw a video from the US where an interviewer went into a prison system and he interviewed all these different prisoners. These guys were in jail for murder, for rape, for theft, for a variety of things. And this interviewer spoke to them about their crimes and they openly admitted what they did. And then he said to them, do you think you're a good person? Every single one of them said, yeah, I'm a good person. In fact, I'm good enough for heaven. And I watched this video going, mate, you're in jail for murder. You can't really say I'm a good person. Yet there he was on the screen. I'm a good person. And what these convicts were admitting were merely what everyone thinks. We all think we're good. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. As human beings, we don't like to think that we are under the power of darkness. We do not like to think that we are in a kingdom of darkness. Instead, we like to think that we are good and moral people. But Paul, in reminding the church of Colossae of where they come from, says that you were once of a kingdom that was not good. You were once in the kingdom of darkness. You were under the power, the control of darkness. In fact, the Lord Jesus addresses the question of human goodness when he says no one is good except for God. In Romans chapter 3 it says there is none good, no, not one. You see, we are all under the power of darkness. None of us are morally good people. And the reason that we are all under the power of darkness, the reason that every human being naturally is enslaved to the kingdom of darkness, is because as a human society, we are born in sin and we continue in our life in sin. Sin is natural for us. We are naturally under the power of darkness. From our earliest days, we head towards sin. A child doesn't have to be taught to do the wrong thing. It comes very naturally and very quickly to them. You don't have to sit your child down and say, right, Jimmy, listen here. Here's how you tell a lie. It comes very quickly to them. Why? Because from the earliest days of life, from birth, we are brought forth in sin. We are brought forth under the power of darkness. Now we may strive to be good people, we can strive to improve our lives, but we're never going to be good enough. We can never deliver ourselves from the power of darkness. I'm sure if we inspected our lives, there are all things that we have done that we're not proud of. Things that we know are wrong. All of us have broken God's law, we have all rebelled against our Creator, and that rebellion shows we are under the power of darkness. Think about it. We lie and steal. We lust and we hate. We fail to honour God with all that we have. And these actions are basically the passports that say you are a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. That you are under the power of darkness. See, it's a myth to think that we are good people and good enough to get to heaven. The Bible says that's not the case at all. And I'm not standing here saying, you rotten sinners, aren't I wonderful? I'm saying I am included in this. That before Jesus rescued me, I too was under the power of darkness. You see, this reality of being in and under the power of darkness is why we need a rescuer. Because we are in the kingdom of darkness, we need someone to come and rescue us, to deliver us from our natural state. And praise God we have such a rescuer. Praise God that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the light of the world who dispels the darkness. Don't believe the myth that you can be good enough for heaven. Your goodness won't break the power of darkness. And Paul says to the church, that's where you were. You were under the power of darkness, and nothing you could do could change that. But there's a second myth that is quite common in our society. A myth that says, well, I'm born a Christian, therefore I will go to heaven. Before we focus on this wonderful king who rescues, let me just address this myth. And it's sadly all too common. I have met so many people, and you've probably met them too, who would say things like, well, I'm a Christian because mum and dad were a Christian. I'm a Christian because my grandparents were Christian. I'm a Christian because I was brought up in a Christian nation. Our monarch swears an oath to defend the Protestant Reformed faith. This is a Christian nation on paper, therefore we must be Christians. But that's not, again, what the Bible says. The Bible says we are all under the power of darkness. Every single person. The mere fact that our text tells us that every single person is under the power of darkness should automatically dispel the myth that you somehow have escaped it by being born in England. No, we are all enslaved to sin. We are all born under the power of darkness. You cannot be born as a Christian. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you could be born as a Christian, if you could be born as a citizen of the kingdom of light, then this text would make no sense. The reminder to the church that before Jesus saved them, they were once under the power of darkness, would make no sense if they were born into the kingdom of light. Now, the mere fact that Paul reminds them where they have come from speaks to the fact that we are all born in a state of sin. We are all born in and under darkness. But think about it further. If you were born as a Christian, if you were born in the kingdom of light, born right with God, then why do you need Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die if you were born a Christian? There'd ultimately be no purpose. It'd make no sense. So the truth is, no one is born a Christian. No one is born in the kingdom of light. We are born, according to Psalm 51 verse 5, into sin. And we live in sin. We progress through life in sin. We are constantly under the power of darkness. We naturally do not have an inheritance in the light. Rather, we only have the promise of judgment, death, and hell. You see, the kingdom that we are citizens, that we are a part of, the kingdom of darkness that we are all willing participants in, is a kingdom that has gone to war with the kingdom of light. All of us, before Jesus saved us, were willing soldiers in the kingdom of darkness. We waved our fists at our Creator. We rebelled against Him. We were defiant towards Him. You see, naturally, human beings hate God. We don't do righteousness. We don't do good. We don't even seek after God. Instead, our natural inclination is to say to God, "Let's fight. Let's go to war." And that's the natural state of every person in the world before Jesus comes and rescues them. And you know, we can be so confident in ourselves. We can be so confident in our own abilities that we might somehow win this war with God. But we won't. The darkness will not stand. The Lord Jesus Christ will cut down all those who oppose Him. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-8, we are told that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, He will take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not His gospel. The Lord Jesus promises that when He returns, He will trample under feet all those who are under the power of darkness. He will bring them to judgment. He will turn all those who forget God into hell. I know this is a harsh sermon. I know it's a harsh topic. But the Bible here, when it speaks of the power of darkness, is not talking about light things. It is talking about heavy things. It is talking about things that we need to grapple with, things that we need to consider, things that we must wrestle with, because naturally, without the Lord Jesus, our future is not one of heaven. It's one of hell and judgment. If Jesus did not rescue sinners, if Jesus did not save us from our sin, then the reality is that you and I are hell-deserving sinners, and we are only qualified for the inheritance of eternal damnation. And that is a horrible thought. That those of us, those in this chapel this morning who have yet to trust in Christ, that if you step into eternity without Christ, you will face hell forever. The fierceness of the wrath of God because of your sin. And Paul says to the church of Colossae, that's what it was like for you before Jesus rescued you. Before he gave you an inheritance, before he delivered you, you were under the power of darkness. You deserve death. You deserve hell. You deserve eternal torment forever because you have sinned against the holy, holy, holy God. But he also says the deliverer has come. It's not all doom and gloom in our text. Notice what it says. He has delivered us. Who is the he? Well, it's God himself. God is the one who takes the initiative in rescuing his people. He is the one who decrees rescue. He is the one who sends forth the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world to save sinners. He delivered us. God delivers his people through Christ. He is the rescuer who plunders the kingdom of darkness. He is the one who sets the captives free. He is the one who proclaims liberty to those who are under the power of darkness. He has delivered us. Paul says to the church, you were enslaved to sin. You were under darkness. But praise be to God, he has delivered us. He has rescued us. He has saved us from our sins. Notice that it is God through Jesus who delivers. He alone is the rescuer. The text does not say he delivered those who tried their best to get free. Doesn't say that. The text doesn't say he delivered those who were good and religious people. It doesn't say that. It simply says he has. He's done all the work. He has delivered us. The rescue that the Bible speaks of here, the liberation from the power of darkness, is the complete work of God from start to finish. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. But the Father has chosen to save sinners. And he's done this by sending forth the Lord Jesus to rescue us, to convey us, or to literally transfer us from the darkness into the light. He brings us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. He does it all. He comes to his enemies and he rescues them. Rescue is provided not because we deserved it. Rescue is provided because God is loving and kind. We wouldn't rescue our enemies. We'd do nothing to save those who hate us. But God does. The Lord Jesus comes to those who have arrayed themselves in battle dress against him. And instead of wiping them out, he provides rescue. He calls on them to switch sides, to change allegiances, to repent of their evil and come and trust in him as their Lord and King. Oh, church, you have an inheritance, but you didn't always have it. But you do have a Savior who rescued you. In fact, verse 14 speaks of this. The King who rescues. This king has provided redemption. Christ has purchased us through his blood. What's all this mean? What's this talk of redemption? What is this talk of through his blood? What is going on here? Well, think back to earlier what I said about sin. Our sin says we should be judged. Our sin says death and hell. Think of it like this. If you broke the law here in Newquay, then you'll get to experience the force of the law. If you rebelled against the laws of society, then the police would arrest you, you would be taken to court, and a sentence would be given to you. You would be under judgment. Now, in our culture, in our context, judgment is often a monetary fine or time served in prison. That's how you get out of judgment. That's how you pay off the debt. The law would only be satisfied through paying of fines or going to jail. But historically, it used to be when you did something really bad in this country, you could be executed. The death sentence could be proclaimed upon you, and the only way you could be free of the law then is when you died. The law was only satisfied by death. And that is what it's like when we stand before God. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against our Creator, the death penalty has been proclaimed upon each and every one of us. We are all on death row. We are all waiting to die, but what we see is this. The Lord Jesus comes. And he says, I will pay the penalty for my elect. I will pay the fine. Now the only way this could be done was for the law to be satisfied through the death of another one, a perfect one. And Jesus is that perfect one. He goes and he dies the death that we should die. He has to pay through his blood. He does it so that we can be free. He dies in our place, condemned in our place. His blood is shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus Christ is the King who rescues. He is the one who provides redemption. He is the one who provides our purchase. He is the one who went to the cross in the place of sinners. See, this is the only hope we can ever have of inheritance. We have to have a deliverer. We have to have a rescuer. This is the only way we can be set free from the darkness. We must have a saviour. And Jesus Christ is that saviour. He took the punishment his people deserved. He was treated as the criminal, even though he had done nothing wrong. He suffered the full force of God's wrath because of the sin of his elect. Jesus paid it all. And he did this because he loves his people. He did this because he cares for sinners. So he lays down his life for them so that we can be set free from the power of darkness. Christ has purchased our freedom. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And then we see this wonderful statement in Paul's writing. He says, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. And as he comes out of the grave, the darkness has been destroyed. Sin and death has been defeated. And because of that, we can say we now have the forgiveness of sins. Though your sin is great, though my sin is great, though our sin said we are deserving of death and hell forever, Jesus Christ, by his one-time sacrifice, paid the penalty in full so that we may have the forgiveness of sins. Because of what Jesus has done, we can be made brand new. Because of what Christ has done, we can go from darkness to light. We can have an inheritance, not because we have earned it, but because God rescues sinners. And that's the message Paul drives home to the church of Colossae. You have an inheritance, not because of who you are, not because you try to be Jewish, not because you do different things. No, you have an inheritance. You've been rescued from the darkness because of Jesus. And Jesus alone. There's no room of boasting. There's no room to declare our own goodness. There's no, oh well, you tried your hardest, therefore you get to go to heaven. There's no, well, you were born in a Christian nation, so off into the kingdom of light you go. No, it's simply this. You deserve hell. Jesus has paid the fine. You now have an inheritance because he is good and kind. That's simply what Paul is driving home to the church. Jesus has rescued him. He rescued you. You know him. You have an inheritance. And as we close this morning, as we finish this morning, there's a question that you and I need to answer. See, Paul says to the church, this is where you are now. You have an inheritance because of Jesus. You were once in the kingdom of darkness facing death and hell. He says there's two kingdoms, darkness and light. And the question for you and I is this, which kingdom are we currently part of? Where is our allegiance this morning? Is it in the kingdom of darkness? Are we still under the power of darkness? Are we still in rebellion towards God? Are we trusting in our works, our efforts, or the mere fact that we were born in a Christian nation to make us right with God? If you're trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. Or are you in the kingdom of light? A kingdom that says, I can't rescue myself, I can't save myself, but I know Jesus. And Jesus loves me with an everlasting love. That Jesus has redeemed me, he has rescued me, he has shed his blood for me so that I might know the forgiveness of sins. Which kingdom are you in this morning? Do you have a certainty? Do you know with certainty that heaven is your inheritance? The hope of heaven? Or are you unsure? This morning, I would encourage you, I'd urge you to consider the state of your soul. Charles Spurgeon used to challenge people at the end of his message in a very direct manner. He would say to his congregation, when you go home, take out a piece of paper and think about eternity. Ask yourself the question, do I know with certainty where I am going? And he said, then write on the paper, saved, if you have complete trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus. Or write the word damned, if you do not have that trust in Christ. And he said, if you write the word damned, look to the Saviour. Look to Christ. Today I urge you to consider that question. Light, darkness, saved, damned. And if the answer comes back, I don't know. I have no idea. Then trust in Christ. Come to him in repentance and faith. Cry out to him in prayer, asking him to forgive you. And if you do that, you would know the promise of an inheritance. You would know the promise of rescue. You would know the forgiveness of sins. This day, come to our God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, even though at times there can be harsh things in the scripture, things that make us uncomfortable. Lord, I pray that this day you would search us and know us, that your Holy Spirit would come and take the word as it is proclaimed, that he would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. As we consider what kingdom we're in, we pray that we would know with certainty which way we are going. For those who are believers, may the Holy Spirit assure them of the inheritance that they have. May he bring it to their memory that Jesus has rescued them. But Lord, if there be some here this morning, and Lord, you know the hearts of all people. If there are some here this morning that are still in the kingdom of darkness, but maybe walking in self-deception, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring such conviction upon them that they would tremble before a holy God, and that they would realize that they are still under the power of darkness, but then may they look to Jesus and may they come to him in repentance and faith. Oh Lord, we pray that in everything you would be glorified, that Lord, your people would rejoice in you, that we're saved not because of what we do, but we're saved because of Jesus. And for those this morning who don't know you, may they come to rejoice in the Saviour as well, as they trust in you. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.